So this morning, I'd like to have you, I need you in two passages, if you would. So I hope you have an extra bookmark. I'd like you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. First Thessalonians 3, please. Second passage, I'd like you to go to the 11th chapter of Book of Hebrews. Amen. I have learned that the subject that I will minister to you this morning, I've learned that sometimes we try to deal with this subject like, is it really a core belief? Is it something that I can really believe all my life on? Is it magic? What is this thing that we're talking about here? Is it a law that God really, really honors? And the truth of the matter is, it's something far beyond a law that God honors. It has no part of magic. It has no part of anything that you and I can just try to figure out and make happen. I want to talk to you about an area that don't turn me off, don't close your Bibles, and don't tell me that you've heard it all, because it's possible you haven't heard it all. But I want to talk to you today about, minister to you on your faith, our faith. You know, this is kind of the question that nobody is asking. And that question is really, how is my faith? And how is my faith doing? I think that in organized church, too many pastors are interested in attendance alone. And I've been there, done that. I think sometimes it has nothing to do with the church's health. In fact, what really matters, I think, is what is the vibrancy of faith and how is faith being served and walked out in the local church? Faith is a powerful thing. Would you agree with me? What matters is not how many people are showing up, how active and vibrant sometimes we just think that our ministries are. I think what really, really matters is what is the level of faith that we have found in the local church at this point. And so that's where I want to take you, if you don't mind. Pastor Shane, you may not know this, some of you, but Pastor Shane, a few years ago, took a training by John Maxwell in the John Maxwell School, and allows him now to do counseling and coaching and ministry. And so years and years before that, before I ever knew Pastor Shane, I was introduced to John Maxwell. John Maxwell is a tremendous communicator. And he made this little story, and I want to read it to you. He tells the story of the day that he took his daughter out, and he wanted to teach his daughter about baseball. And so he took her out, and he said to her, he said, honey, he said, I want you to understand this. All right, this is the ball, and this is the bat. And he said, I'm going to be the pitcher, and you're going to be the hitter. Do you understand that? Yes, Daddy, I understand. I've got this down. And he says, honey, it's my job to take the ball and to hit the bat with the ball. So as time goes on, he tells the story. He says, so I pitched 20 pitches. And he says the bat was all over the place. And she could not hit the ball even once. And so finally she looked at her father, and she took the bat and she threw it down disgusted. And she looked at her father and she says, I need a new pitcher. I thought, that's perfect. Isn't that perfect? I mean, boy, you know what? When you tell your kids, you know, I'm the pitcher and you're the hitter. And I promise you, I'm going to hit the bat. So you just start swinging. Well, she was so angry and frustrated with her father because he couldn't hit the bat. The truth was is that she couldn't hit the ball. And I'd like to suggest this morning that we are going to hit the ball today. And we're going to do it together. Amen? Amen? We're going to do it together. And I don't know, some people gravitate to me in history. And when I have ever read about them or paid attention to them, they've meant so much to me. In 1923, in England, the gun sounded, marking the start of a 440-yard race. They weren't meters in those days, they were yards. The race between runners from England, Ireland, and Scotland. And just a few paces into the race, a runner by the name of J.J. Gillies out of England had cut through the pack to take an inside position, and as he did so, he inadvertently tripped a runner from Scotland who fell to the grass. Gillies continued to move and move quickly, while the Scot now laid forlorn on the grass on the inside the track, and concluding that he had been disqualified, and it seemed like the race that he had waited for months and months and even years to run was now over. And I think sometimes that is probably where you and I feel like we are, is that the race is over. I'd like to suggest that maybe, just maybe, that all we need to do is to trust that the combination of the ball and the bat, that there really is an answer to this thing, and it's called faith. This 1923 athlete who thought the race was now over, his name was Eric Little. How many's ever heard of Eric Little? And Eric Little was known as the Flying Scotsman. A number of people called him the Flying Scotsman, of course. Finally, someone that was in the inside of the track got close to him and said, Eric, get up. Get back on the track. You're not disqualified. You can still run. And so he got back upon the track and he continued to run. And he ran with all of his might. Amazingly, he passed runner after runner after runner. And finally, he got close to Gillies. And he took the lead and he crossed the finish line 2 yards ahead of everyone. Eric Little was a Christian who not only persevered in athletics, but also in the race of faith. You know, you had to believe that as you laid in the grass in the infield, you had to believe by faith when you got up on your feet and you touched the track again, you had to believe by faith that you could run this race and make a difference. And I think sometimes we should think that way about faith. I know faith, it just lives, it kind of goes with us like we think. It's just like our wallets, we carry it with us everywhere. To the ladies, it's like your purse, you just take it with you everywhere. But I'd like to suggest that to Eric Little, it really was something that gave him the ability to persevere. Do you know that he eventually went on as a missionary to China? He died of a brain tumor in Japanese concentration camp at the age of 43. And today he is with the Lord in the heavens to celebrate all eternity with his Lord. Faith doesn't guarantee that it's all going to go well. But what faith does tell us is that we have a fighting shot at it, that God can do great things in and around us. I believe that. So I want to talk to you for these few moments about faith. And I'd like to, you're in the book, first of all, not in Thessalonians. Keep that passage. But I want you first to be in the book of Hebrews. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, if you're there, and you should be, just go back to it if you weren't originally. Hebrews 11 says that faith is, I love the first word, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith is the substance of hope for. I want you to hear this. 39 occurrences in the book of Hebrews, 39 times the word faith is placed there. 39 times. The writer, as the Holy Spirit moves him, apparently is intended for him to begin to move his readers to be able to grasp the subject of faith. Do you know who the readers of the book of Hebrews was? It was new and young believers that were Hebrew. They were Jewish. And when it says, now faith is the subject of things hoped for, it was no longer just saying they're going to have to rely somehow back on the law or back upon the law that were written by Moses in Old Testament. But now faith is a whole new subject. and Jesus would become the author and finisher of their faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and there's evidence. It's things that's not seen. In fact, biblical faith at its core is an assurance of confidence, a certainty that you and I have the ability to recognize that God, through our faith, can do great and mighty things. Do you believe that? The Jewish believers in this book of Hebrews mistakenly became confused, and they began to focus their attention on things that they only could see, namely their pain. They focused their attention on their problems, on their experiences, and on their doubt. And when you and I recognize what we have to focus on, we have to focus upon the things that we don't see, and yet there's a confidence that there's a God behind it all who can bring it to pass. I really believe that. When I share this with you just for a few moments today, I pray that you will be able to run. You know, I go through, and I don't want to take a long time in the 11th chapter. But if you're in the 11th chapter, and I won't have time for all of the passages, but just run through with me. Abel was a man whose faith, and he obtained a witness that he was a righteous man. Enoch, his faith pleased God to the point that he was even raptured and caught away, escaping the power of death. Noah's family was saved through the power of the Father who believed that faith was real when the world was being condemned. By faith, Abraham obeyed God and left the Ur of the Chaldees unaware of a destination, only to inherit from God an eternal land that would be given to his people. Sarah, his wife, conceived a child in old age. But you know what's interesting about Sarah? Is that Sarah, being 90 years old, also laughed when the subject came up, can you ever have a child? And is Sarah ready to have a child? And God, I believe it was an Old Testament epitome of Jesus as he appeared. And the amazing thing was, is in that dialogue, she began to laugh. And Jesus, with two angels, spoke to Abram and said, why does your wife laugh? Here's what the Bible says in the 11th verse of the 11th chapter. It says, she judged him faithful who had promised. Have you ever judged God faithful? Because he has promised to be your healer. He's promised to be your deliverer. He's promised to meet your need. And the things that your eyes now literally you wish you could see, but you can't find where the hope is, God still, you can judge him faithful because he has promised. Amen. I haven't told anybody this, but Don and I, no one in the church knows this, that when you allowed us the privilege to go to Arizona, my third son, Jonathan, had been ill. And we just didn't tell anybody this. He'd been ill for some time, and he was actually feeling worse and worse and worse. And so we started praying for him here. And when we got to Arizona, he was telling us, he said, Dad, I'm passing blood. I've been passing blood now for a long time. And he said, the blood I'm passing is just, it's there, and I see it. And he says, I just feel terrible. And he says, I feel like my entire internals are just, something's wrong. And I don't know, Dad, what's wrong. And so we continue to pray, of course. But he said, I'm going to go to a doctor, and I'm going to try to find out what the bottom line is here. I love Sarah. I'm skipping back, but when Sarah at 90 years old heard that she would have a child, and she knew that she was now beyond the point of childbearing, she laughed. And how many times have we laughed at God? And how many times, maybe if not laughed, we've cried at God? Or we've been frustrated at God, maybe angry because he didn't do it 30 years ago. Back to my story. And so, after we had been there for a couple of weeks in Arizona, we loved on our kids and our grandkids, and we got in our car and we headed north. After I got home, I think we'd been home, Donna, what, 2 weeks, week and a half, something like that. And Jonathan's appointment was to see this specialist. And so he went in. On that day, I called Jonathan, and I said to him, I said, have you been in to see the doctor? How are you doing, son? And his words to me were these. He said to me, he said, Dad, he said, I just want to tell you. Can I tell you what the doctor said to me? And I could tell there was a jump in his spirit and a bounce in his voice, and something better was going on. And he said to me, he says, let me tell you what the doctor said. I said, well, yeah, of course. That's why I called. He said, well, this is what he said to me. He said, son, he says, you know what? When you leave my office today, he says, I don't want to see you back for 10 years. And that was his way of saying to Jonathan, it is well. And after the internal things they did and all the going inside of his bowels and all inside of his stomach and all the things they did, they said, we don't need to see you for 10 years. And I'm thinking, Lord, how good you are. How good you are. Let me tell you this. We don't identify with Eric Liddell or Little because we don't run 440 meters every day. And we don't run, you know, from a world-class position that he was. He was a world-class runner. We don't identify with anything like that. But we identify with these kind of things that can come towards us every day. And they're in our families and in our lives. And sometimes we're trying to figure out, you know, how do we deal with this pain or deal with this unbelief or this doubt? Or how do we deal with this thing that seems to be off the charts that I never thought could ever come this way? I never ever believed it could. And yet God says, you know what, now. Does he not say, faith is the substance of things that we hope for and is evidence of things that we don't see, and yet I'm the God that's working in all the midst of that you don't see. And it's just called a simple word. It's called faith. Amen. It's just called faith. As I was sharing with you, and she judged him faithful, remember the roster of champions in the 20 through 22nd verse? Champions like Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, who all acted in faith because they were confident of the outcome. How about Moses' parents in this 11th chapter? His parents protected him as an infant for 3 months, demonstrating that they believed that they could overcome fear and overcome the tyrant Pharaoh, and that God would perform a miracle and spare their son. And that's exactly what he did. Amen? It was Moses who did this, who comes along later and says that he did not fear the king's wrath. Moses, by faith, was led to even keep the Passover. And by faith, Moses, when he could not literally see in the natural, he saw in the spiritual a king who was at the right hand of his God. Amen. Church, I know this isn't something new, but it ought to be something that can move our faith even in the old. We serve an awesome God. I want you to go to Thessalonians, please. I ask you to be in 1 Thessalonians 3. When Paul sent Timothy, that's what you're about to see. Paul, in the third chapter, he had sent Timothy to Thessalonia. And he had sent them to the church that about 3 or 4 weeks prior to this, maybe, they had started this church maybe a month prior, and they had started it just as weeks prior, and Paul was now wanting the lowdown. In other words, how is everything really going in this church? And it's interesting to me because he wasn't wanting to know how the building project was going, how the offerings were. He wasn't wanting to know how the bills are being covered. He wasn't stopping to say, did that guy quit swearing? Did this guy quit drinking? Did those people quit carousing? That's not what Paul was asking. He said to Timothy, he said, when you go back, he said, son, what I want you to do is go to Thessalonica, and I want you to ask them one thing. I want you to find out from them how they're doing in this one thing. And so that's what happens. Paul begins to reveal to us a certain level of what was most important to him. He kind of wanted to know the temperature, a spiritual reading, if you please, of what's going on in Thessalonica. So look at that third chapter with me. I'm going to read in this chapter, and it'll go fast. But listen to this, because I'm going to point out several things to you. Are you ready? Beginning in verse 1. When we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. He says, and I sent Timotheus, my brother, a minister of God, our fellow laborer of the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Four times in this chapter, or five times, he mentions the idea of faith. So now in verse 2, he says, I'm going to send Timothy back to you to continue to establish your faith in comfort. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by the afflictions, for yourself know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. Look at verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, in other words, he said, I have to know, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter or the temptation from Satan had tempted you and our labor in you was in vain. Verse 6, now when Timotheus came unto you from us and brought us good tidings of your what? Your faith. And love, that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Verse 10. Night and day I've been praying exceedingly that we might see your face, and we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I cannot say this enough, that Paul was not asking about a building program. He wasn't asking about money. He wasn't asking about offerings. He wasn't talking about education. He wasn't talking about a lot of things that we put a whole lot of preeminence on sometimes in church. What he's talking about is five times in this chapter, he says to Timothy, he says, I want you to go back. And I want you to find out how their faith is doing. I want you to kind of exercise their faith. I want you to help them to find that they can build upon the faith that we've left them a foundation to grow from. This morning, I'd like to suggest that great churches have to be built upon great faith. I have to tell you that. I'm convinced we have to be built upon these kind of things. Paul reveals that his primary concern is for the faith level upon these precious new converts. And what he's really doing is he says, I want to take a temperature reading of your spiritual health. Because your spiritual health is intertwined in your faith. And faith is what he's looking for. He doesn't just assume that because they're Christians and he once helped them come to the Lord, he's also wanting to know, in assumption, are you living a robust life of faith believing? Don't raise your hands. But honestly and truly, did you come in this morning with hearts of faith? Did you? Did you come in with your heart really on fire and faith believing, with the power of faith to overcome anything that you might come against and come against you? Back to my son Jonathan. You know, I don't have to tell you about things in our personal life too much, and I hadn't told anybody about Jonathan. I didn't know what to expect. In fact, I want to tell you, I was really battling against the worst. I mean, when you're passing blood and passing it at the level he was passing blood, I was thinking the worst. But to know that also I have a God that helps me to start thinking the best. And to believe that all things are possible to them that believe. And I had to sometimes shake myself. I had to bring myself to that place of saying, I know that God is still on the throne. And if he can write to discouraged Hebrews, And he can help them to overcome and to help them to stand in their pain and unbelief and how they've lost their properties and they've lost friends and they've been outcast now from Judaism because they've come to Christ. I know if God can take and revive these kind of people and help them to see that there's been such a great cloud of witnesses gone on before them, he can help them to be the same. I know he can do it for me. And so in my personal life, my prayer at times, as I'm praying for my son, and in my mind, I couldn't control my mind. My mind would think the worst sometimes. My mind would think things I shouldn't be thinking. And my mind would be thinking, what if, what if, what if? But that's when I bring my mind back into captivity. And I bring it into a point of confirming. And I bring it into a place where Jesus and his mind begins to dominate my mind. And I'm not going to allow my mind to think the worst. How many kids identify with what I'm saying? Do you? So I just want to run back with this real quick because I'm going to go on and finish. But Paul says, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, verse 2. I couldn't stand it any longer. I sent to find out about your faith, verse 5. Then he says, but Timothy just now come to us and brought good news about your faith, verse 6. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. And then verse 10, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking. Supply what is lacking. Not in your building programs, not in your educational programs, but what is lacking in your faith. Faith is a wonderful thing. Faith is so good. From top to bottom throughout this chapter, Paul is really churned up about it. In fact, this is more than a checkup or an inspection. He has sent Timothy to strengthen, to encourage, to build, to lay down, and to maximize that foundation so that this church could be strong. And Timothy brings back a great summary as quoted. Nothing is said about anything else other than their faith. And I think that's pretty amazing. So in other words, what Paul knew is that he has now been able to see a church established strong in the faith. I was thinking about and wanting to take this just a little bit further. And I don't know if any of you know Jim Cimbala. Well, some of you have heard of Jim Cimbala. How many's heard of Jim Cimbala? Pastors a great church, Brooklyn Tabernacle. You've maybe seen the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir in Brooklyn, New York. This is what he says. He says, my ministry goal in Brooklyn and the Brooklyn Tabernacle is not to fill the building. It's not to preach the word of God in such a way that people just kind of come and go and the building gets a lot of people and we think how wonderful that is. He says, it's my goal to preach the word of God in such a way that people's faith in Christ is built up. He says, God doesn't need beautiful music. And believe me, I don't think there is a choir on the planet that is as good as Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. But he says, God doesn't need the beautiful music of a church choir. If he's wanted great music, all he has to do is ask for the angels to sing. They never miss a word. They never go off key. But what he really is after in the house of the Lord is a strong showing, is a personal faith that is growing and maturing in his people. And I thought, man, that is good when Jim Cimbala says that. And boy, he's got the greatest choir. He's got a huge church. He's got an amazing thing. You don't know if there's anything anybody knows in Brooklyn, New York. It's not just the basketball team in the NBA. It's this great Brooklyn Tabernacle. But he says, I preach that the faith of my people is maturing and growing. Praise God. Praise God. So what do you think? What do you think that it would take to amaze Jesus? If Jesus came into our building this morning, what would it take to amaze him? When I came in this morning, the first thing I did was somebody found my Boise State Bronco water thing. And I was amazed that somebody could find it after I've lost it for days. Then I came and I stood right there and I was looking over the worship team. And I was amazed. I was amazed watching Cameron keep such notes. Do that with me. That's not what he did. Nobody does that. That's why we only have one drummer. You're all left-handed. And I was just watching him, and I was amazed. I was amazed at how good he is. That's incredible. Then I just kind of, you know, went around, and I thought, then all of a sudden I'm hearing Shane, and Shane doesn't have a microphone, but I could hear his voice. And I'm thinking, what's the story? You didn't have a mic, did you? I didn't think so. And I'm listening to his voice. I'm like, whoa! And then him and Tim are standing there, and you got them together. We're talking major duet time. Wow! There's amazing things in this house. Last night, we had a joy fellowship, and it was fellowship extraordinaire. We had, Betty, was it six or seven, eight? Well, how many of those lasagnas did we have? About six or seven lasagnas, am I right? Oh, man, I'm telling you, whoa, are you talking now? You're talking. I love lasagna. And they're big lasagna things. And you go through, you could go down any side you wanted, unless you're behind certain people like Ed Hardman or Jim Cunningham. You had to take and wait. But, man, you take and you start putting lasagna on the plate. If Jesus were here last night, he would have thought, that is amazing. That is amazing. Lasagna. Lasagna party. Who's ever heard of lasagna parties? I think he would be amazed at the cushions on our chairs. Think how thick those babies are, and they keep you and I awake, not all of you, but some of you, and watching and paying attention in this house. And you look around how amazing this is. Our property, we have blacktop where you can drive on blacktop. We have glass doors. You just open them, come on in. We have restrooms. We have a new restroom for the ladies, and the ladies love it. And there was an amen, I know. I have a question for you this morning. What do you think it took for Jesus to be amazed? Here, we probably have amazing things for him. Oh, I forgot, our soundboard, our brand new soundboard. He would be amazed. He would say, I wish I could have given that to John Baptist. John would have really used that. After all, through him, the entire world was created. He spoke into existence the cosmos, and they were upon us. Isn't that amazing? He told the psalmist in 139, he said, I knew you before you even were. So we're talking to the one who has already created all the amazements. Could we really have amazed him today had he been here? I don't know, but I do want to tell you, I think that he was amazed. And I think he was amazed because when he began to start looking at this, never in this chapter, in the four Gospels, was Jesus astounded like what I'm going to tell you now. Of the four Gospels, he was not astounded. He wasn't astounded of righteousness in people. He wasn't astounded by kind of their holy living. He wasn't amazed at all by wisdom or education. He didn't say to the rest of the disciples, boy, look at Matthew, the tax collector. I'm so glad I picked him up on the waiver line. Man, he is amazing. He is so smart. I'm amazed at Matthew. Jesus didn't say he was amazed at any of these things. But the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus became amazed. And the Bible says that a man, a centurion, had a friend that was ill. And he was about to die. And he said, Jesus, can you just come and pray for him? This is a Gentile. This is a Roman centurion saying to Jesus, a Gentile, he said, come and pray for him. And you know the story, and you know how it went, that finally he said to Jesus, he said these words. He said to Jesus, I want you only to speak the word. And Jesus was amazed that that's what he said. And turning to the crowd, he said these words, I tell you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. Do you know why? Because he said to Jesus, he said, Lord, he says, I know this. I speak to this person and they do what I tell them. I speak to an entire garrison and I tell them to get on their horse and ride and they ride. I say to all of these around Capernaum, I say to them, you do this. And no matter what I say to any Roman soldier, because I'm the centurion here, they do exactly what I tell them by my word. And he says, Jesus, I'm so glad I found you. My friend is so sick. Would you just speak the word and my servant will be healed? And the Bible says that Jesus, read it for yourself. It doesn't say Jesus was stunned, but I think he almost was. It says he was amazed. Why? Because this man believed that Jesus, by faith, could just speak the word and it would be done. You see, the centurion had all of his strength and authority behind him by a Caesar. There wasn't anything he couldn't do once he said it because it was backed up by Caesar. But when you and I come to Christ, what is our life backed up by? It's backed up by faith. That if Jesus said, I'm your healer, then he's your healer. I'm your deliverer, then I'm your deliverer. It was really right, Tim, today when we sang that song, In the Name of Jesus, or how does it go again? I speak the name of Jesus. What does that mean? That means if you just speak the name of Jesus, that the whole power of the universe is behind you. I am not a pastor that believes, and I know that there has been some real abuses done, people that abuse faith, hyper faith. They think you can just do this and that and this and that and this and that. And God just kind of like is on, he's kind of like a mannequin and you can just move God all over the place. And all you have to do is say, Jesus. I don't believe that at all. But I believe that when I come to him, simplicity in my heart, and I say to the Lord, Lord, would you speak the word? God, would you help my son in Phoenix, Arizona? God, would you dry up this flow of blood, whatever's caused it, and would you heal him internally? Somewhere in the midst of all of that, Jesus is pleased. Because by faith, he knew my faith was real. And I think he had to just take and get my attention by saying to a real fancy, I didn't mean fancy, but to a real specialist, son, I don't want to see you back here for 10 years. You are well. Oh man. Does that get your attention? It gets my attention. And when we are told that a Roman centurion that he would go to the and go to his house and just come and just lay hands on him. But then he said, no, Lord, he said, just speak the word of healing. That's all it was. Jesus was beyond. He was so amazed that someone had that kind of faith in Israel. In fact, he said, I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. And it came not by a Jew, it came by a Gentile. That's pretty awesome. If that's not enough this morning, a foreigner, a Canaanite woman, she comes pleading to Jesus, bemoaning the fact that my daughter is possessed of a devil. 3 or 4 times she tried to press into him. It was disciples. Then Jesus didn't always pay attention. And then there were things going on that was distracting. And she is beside herself. Finally, she comes to a place, the woman, and after telling that her daughter has been demon-possessed, and she finally is beginning to say, I am not going to take no for an answer. Some of you might think that is a little bit rude, but not to Jesus. And Jesus begins to exclaim, and he says this, woman, great is your faith. What does that mean? That means that when she was turned away so many times trying to get Jesus' attention, just to say, Jesus, can you figure out a way to heal my daughter and deliver her from demons? Jesus knew exactly what was happening. And the scripture says, she says, Lord, she says, could you, even like the dogs that have crumbs below the master's table, can you just throw me a couple little crumbs? Have you read that before? How many have ever read that? Throw me just a couple little crumbs, Lord. And Jesus looks at her and he says, woman, I'm going to paraphrase. Where did you get this idea? Great is your faith. I haven't seen faith like this. You're just asking me for crumbs because you know that I have the power to speak and demons are gone. You know I have the power to speak and to will it so. And your daughter is well. And you associated this healing, deliverance, with just crumbs that fell from the master's table. He says, great is your faith. Great is your faith. You know, the Bible doesn't say what happened when she got home. But I want to tell you what I think. Is I think she ran and she grabbed her daughter. And she embraced her daughter. And she, for the first time in a long time, witnessed complete healing through the power of faith. And then I want to tell you what I think the next thing is. I think she says, sweetheart, let's have a celebration, a meal. And she says, I want you to throw a lot of crumbs to Fido, Fifi, and Fufu. Because we're going to celebrate what Jesus has done for you. Amen. Church, I'm just telling you this. If you can use anything in Scripture, kind of like a template or something that is like, this is a real schematic to follow. Follow the schematic, literally, of Paul. When he says, I just started this fledgling church in Thessalonica, and I'm not interested in all the other stuff. What I'm interested in is, how's their faith? And how is their faith doing? And is their faith overcoming? And is their faith rising up and bringing up a shield against darkness? And when you've done all to stand, just keep standing. He says, I want you, Timothy, to find out how great their faith is. Now, Sherry Harpole, I don't want to take and say something that is out of school. I think I know you fairly well. But I would believe that in about a 24 to 40 hour period, your faith was being tested. But I also believe, because I know you this well, that you were not willing to let your faith be destroyed and to throw it out the window. And I really believe by the testimony you gave us in here this morning, I believe from Benoit County Emergency to Kootenai County Emergency, something began to happen. God began to move and he began to shake. And God said, this is the way it's going to be because I have a daughter and I have others that are on prayer chain and they're calling my name and they're asking Jesus to be over this situation and I will show them who I am. Because I haven't seen this kind of faith in a while. And what does he do? He heals Dan. And Dan this morning is saying, wow, I feel good. In fact, Dan is going to wait till Sherry gets home. He's going to ask Sherry to run a marathon with him and go, run. Well, maybe not quite. How good is the Lord? So let me say this. If you came in here today and you came in and you were laying in the middle of the track or on the edge of the track and you're watching the field leave you, and it's only a 440 race. That means it's only 440 yards, and it's been leaving you, and you got in here this morning in beautiful music. You got in here people praising. You heard word of testimony. You've heard great things, but in your heart, you know what? Faith was really kind of, it was lagging. I mean, it was not at a premium, and you're laying there. I want to tell you what you need to hear. Get up. Get back on the track. And run the race. And run with incredible faith believing. And do you hear? Do you hear what Sarah said? She laughed over here one day. And then the next day she is over here going, I judge him faithful. And do you know what that meant? is that now she is going to be large with child within the next year. And she judged God faithful by what he said, I'm going to do. Wow. How great is our God? I was thinking about this moment right now. And I was thinking about, Lord, what do I do with this moment? And where do I take? Faith alone is the trigger that releases divine power. Faith alone, in my estimation, it causes the power of God to work even when you don't see. Faith alone is something that moves mountains when you couldn't even hike over the mountain. God is so good. But what about it? Does he want a church like ours to be an excellent church of faith? Or does he want us to just preach and teach about it, and that's about as far as we go? I'd say he wants it active in our life. I think he wants it active in our life. So I wanted to do this. I've heard people say in Hebrews that the great cloud of witnesses are looking over some sort of balconies in heaven, like I'm standing here. And they're actually looking upon planet Earth. And they're looking at all of the places where men are being contended and their faith is being contended for. And they're rejoicing when they feel great faith and faith here and faith there rising. I don't know that that's true. I'm not sure if it's true or not or can be. But one thing I do know is that the Lord wants faith to rise. And God wants to shatter and to scatter his enemies. Do you remember the song? Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise. So now I'm going to tempt you. I would bet half of you are going to sing this begrudging because you don't believe it's possible. Let faith arise and his enemies be scattered. Let faith arise and his enemies be scattered. Let faith arise and his enemies be scattered. Let faith arise. I think that's possible. I think that's possible. In personal lives, internal parts of our lives, things that are around us, things that we can't touch or control, but you can distant-wise with prayer and faith believing, it's possible. I wanted to take this part as we close, and I wanted to make it to where it wasn't something like this. Oh, there's too many people standing. I can't do it. They're going to watch me. They're going to think I'm a heathen because I need more faith. I ain't going to think that. I'm just going to think that you are a chicken you wouldn't stand. I've got to tell you something. In my heart, I basically ask God, Lord, I want you to increase our faith. I want you to maximize our faith. I want you to open our eyes of understanding that we might see faith like we've never seen it before. Lord, I want you to take and galvanize my heart, that my heart believes that all it takes is your faith in my life. And together, it can be done. So here's what we're going to do. What we're going to do is we're going to believe. I think that is spiritual, what just happened. You know what Henry was saying to us? Cry out to the Lord in faith and watch what I will do. I want you to stand without other people. Wait. Don't stand because I ask you or beg you. But if you're hungry for your faith to rise stronger, because I don't believe you're here today without faith, but you want it to grow, you want it to maximize, you want it to be greater. You want to have that kind of faith that Jesus will say, I'm amazed. I've never seen faith like this. In all of my time in Israel, in these 3.5 years of ministry, never have I seen anybody who could say, just speak the word, Jesus, because I know what authority is. I've never seen this kind of faith that says, just brush off the crumbs. That's all I need, Jesus, is a couple crumbs, and it's done. If you need that kind of faith, and you want it to rise and begin to grow in you, I want you to stand. What am I going to do, Lord, or Pastor, when I get there? I want you just to let Jesus kind of just put his arms around and love on you. Because you would not have stood had you not had faith. And you wouldn't have stood if you were really kind of scared about it anyway. But because you recognize how wonderful faith is, and it doesn't move, it only moves when we exercise it, we've got to say, Lord, we want more. So let's ask him. Let's ask him for more. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got the word of God. Now it comes because you have heard it. Therefore, we say, Lord, pour it on. Let faith be upon us. May it be stronger in my life, in the age that I am, and in the ministries you've given me. Lord, for all that's around me. Father, I am not worried about the things in this world. What I want is, my concern is, I want to have more faith. So if you were at the church and in the church that had just been started in Thessalonica, 5 times Paul said, I don't want to know anything else in that church. I just want to know, is their faith growing? Is it getting stronger? If I came, would I find their faith? And I want to know, is their faith strong enough to withstand darkness? That's what he's asking. And we say, Lord, pour it on. That's what we want. So I'm going to turn you over to Jesus right now. Lift up holy hands to him. You don't have to, but you can. But right now, just begin to thank him. Thank him. See your way. See your way into this area of faith more than you've ever known. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I confess to you. Lord, a month and a half ago, my faith was so, not just weak, but Lord, it was fearful. And I had just as much fear as I had faith. I had just as much doubt as I had belief. Lord, when the natural thing with my son, and I couldn't be there, and I wasn't there, and I, Lord, how can this even change? And Lord, I was afraid. But you have showed me again and again and again. Speak Jesus. Speak Jesus. And let your faith arise. Let faith arise and let your enemies be scattered. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Can I just ask you to claim faith? It's just like the Lord's showing you now this wonderful area of your life. Don't doubt for 1 minute that it can't grow. And don't doubt for 1 minute that there isn't marvelous, marvelous victory in that area of faith believing. Oh, Father, I bless you. I bless you. Open your mouths. Don't be offended at that. I'm not trying to put you down. But a lot of times we don't say anything. We just stand. Sometimes I just feel good about just relaxing too and just thinking and feeling. But this time, open your mouth. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I think that your ears need to hear what you're saying. I think your heart needs to hear what you're saying. I think your heart and the internal part of your being, your spirit needs to hear you say, Jesus, I want more. Increase my faith. Jesus, I need more faith in this arena. Lord, max it out like I've never known. Oh God, give me the desire for your word and the scripture of the Bible, because faith comes by hearing in the word of God. So speak it out. Speak it out. Can you say amen? Speak it out. Oh, Father, my Father, I trust you, Jesus. Jesus, I love you.